Good morning. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to begin with the first verse of the Bible this morning. So glad to see all of you here. We've got a wonderful crowd with us. We've got some visitors, and we're so thankful that you're here. If you've traveled a good ways, we pray that you'll have safety back to your home, and that you'll come back and see us when you can. If you're in the community, we're thankful that you're here, and we pray that the things that we're doing are uplifting to you and helping you in your spiritual life. And please ask any one of us here if we can assist you in any way. There are many wonderful things to learn in the Bible. So many histories. Sometimes we say stories, and even though that may be a correct word to use, I like to use histories a lot of time because it reminds us that these are no fairy tales that we're reading. And there's just so many wonderful things for us to learn in the Scriptures. And sometimes, you know, we're commanded to dig deep. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight in our lesson. I hope you're planning to come back at 6 o'clock, and we're going to begin tonight a study of the book of 2 Peter. And so I hope you'll be back as we begin that study tonight at 6 o'clock. But when we dig deep in the Scriptures sometimes, we miss some very simple yet very powerful truths that the Bible teaches us. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to go back to the beginning of the Bible, back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And I want us to see some wonderful things that we learn from the beginning of time and the beginning of Scripture. So read with me now in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now we can read right past that short verse very quickly and miss a whole lot. Look at that one more time with me. In the beginning of time, the beginning of all things, God created the heavens and the earth. Now I want you to stop for just a second and think about what that means. That God created everything. When you think about the trees, as you drove here this morning, the tall ones that have been there for hundreds of years, when you think about all the wonderful things that we have in this world, you think about how this world was made and all the natural forces that are intact and hold everything in place. You think about gravity and the many things that that does for us in this world. You think about the processes that God set in place when He created the world. And we're going to read through Genesis chapter 1 in a minute and talk about some of those specific things. But when we think about the complexity and the beauty of this world that we live in, that's the most amazing thing you could say about someone, is that He created everything. Everything that you see. Everything that you touch. It's just an amazing thing. And we ought not to quickly pass over this powerful verse of Scripture. I want us to go to Psalm 19 for just a moment, as this talks a little bit about God as our Creator and what the creation says to us. Psalm 19. The heavens. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, but their line or their sound has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun. What the psalmist says is, as he looks out in the world and he sees all the amazing things in the creation and in all the universe, God didn't just create this earth, He created everything. He created the heavens, the space. He created the atmosphere. He created our sun and the stars. And we'll talk, as I said, more about this. If I understand correctly, the picture behind me is an actual NASA photograph of the Earth from outer space. What an amazing thing to behold. And what the psalmist says in Psalm 19 is, when I look at the world and I see its beauty and I see its complexity, it says to me, there is a God. And it says to me that God is amazing and God is powerful. And it just pours forth speech, the psalmist says. When we look at the creation, consider what it means. It has a wonderful message for us. And I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and look in verse 26. Because one of the messages for us is that God not only created everything that we see, everything that we know about in this world, but God created us. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Then God said, let us. You'll notice in this passage that God says us. He uses the plural words, and that helps us to understand from the very beginning that the Godhead, the divine being, is made up of a plurality of people. It's made up of three people, in fact, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so God says here at the very beginning, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. God created everything, including you and I. And from this passage, we begin to understand that God created us and God truly cares for us. First of all, we're the focal point of all creation. Let us make man in our image. Nothing else is said like that. And the psalmist talks about this in Psalm chapter 8. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm chapter 8 says man is made just a little bit lower than the angels. Or some translation, that word can be translated a little bit lower than God. Man is the focal point of all creation. We are made in God's image, not in the sense that we're gods, but in the sense that we have a spirit like Him, and we're able to think like Him, and we're able to make reasonable decisions, and we're able to do great amounts of good like our God. We're made in the image of God. We're the focal point of all creation. But not only the fact that we're made in His image tells us that we're the focal point of creation, but look in Genesis 1 and verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. Everything else in creation was made for us. It was made for the use and the benefit of humans, because we are made in the image of God. Because we are the focal point of creation. We are the reason that everything else exists, I believe, is what this passage is telling us. And God says it's there for our use. We're to rule over this world under God, of course, under His rule and His dominion over us. But He has given us all of these things. And the plants, and I believe you can take it so far as when we discover medicine, and as we have discovered to use oil and other things to the world, I believe this passage is telling man, here's a world that I have created for you. Go out and rule over it. Find the wonderful things that I have given you, that I have made possible in this world for you to take advantage of. It's all for you, God says. And we go back to verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1. And we see how carefully planned everything in creation was. The earth was formless and void, Genesis 1 and verse 2 says. and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day, the first day. And so the very first thing God says, as the Spirit moves over this dark mass that God has created, He said, we need light. Let there be light. And so, bam, there was light, because God willed it at His very voice, at His words. And so, because He has created light, now we can see to accomplish the purposes that God has given us. Now we are able to go about, not roaming about in darkness, but able to see the things that we need to do. Let there be light. And there was evening and there was morning one day. Verse 6, then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. And so God says, okay, what's next is I'm going to create a barrier that He here calls an expanse, or some translations call a firmament. And what it does, it divides our atmosphere from the atmosphere of space and the other atmosphere in which, as we're going to see, the processes that God creates in this world, it's this very expanse that allows the process of rain to happen on the earth. That as the sun beats down and the rain evaporates and it rises, it's caught up by gravity into the area, the atmosphere above, and held there by the natural processes that God created. And then when it becomes too heavy for that expanse to hold it, it breaks forth from the clouds, rains our ground again, and the process starts all over. You see, God was putting thought into this world to provide our every need in everything that He made. He created the atmosphere, the expanse. Then God said in verse 9, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. I lost my place. Verse 11. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. And so God said, okay, man's going to need a place to walk and need a place to be able to accomplish his work. And that's not going to happen the way He made us if the whole world is covered by water. So He separated the water and the dry land. And so now we have a place in which we can live and a place in which we can accomplish the work that He's given us to do. And He said, man's going to need something to eat. And so He caused plants to grow up from the ground, all different kinds of plants and vegetables and fruits, that when this little tiny seed is planted in the ground, it can grow into anything from a small flower to a tomato plant to the tallest oak tree that you've ever seen. Become massive size, and it all comes from a small little seed. What an amazing world our God has created for us, and what amazing things it says to us about our God. But the one thing I want us to see is that as He looked to our needs and the need for food and all of these other things, we learn that God truly cares for us, and we are truly the focal point of everything that God has ever made. Look with me in verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater lights to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. This is interesting here because I don't know what the first light was when God said, "Let there be light." I'm not exactly sure how that accomplished, because it seems here in this section that this is where God created the sun and the moon and the stars to fulfill their specific roles. So whatever that means, I tell you, I'm not quite sure. But this section is also a wonderful thing to us as well, because as we see the seasons change, right now we're thinking, "I'm sick of this heat." And we're ready for fall to come. And we start seeing the leaves to change colors. It's because of this section of Scripture right here. It's because of the way that God has made the expanse and made the lights and caused the forces for the earth to turn and to go around the sun and for our moon to go around us and for stars to do what they do. And so that even in the day we have the light to accomplish the work that we need to, but God even made us to have at least some source of light, as the moon reflects from the sun, to have some sort of light at night if we need to accomplish anything at that point in time. You see how carefully planned creation was? You see how amazing our God is? In verse 20, "Then God said, 'Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens.' God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good." Verse 22, "God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth.' There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day." First He created the world and all these forces, and then He brought the vegetation, He brought the plants. And then He says, "There's other creatures that I would like to place on this earth." And He created all of the magnificent animals. You just go through the zoo and you see all of the things that God has created and how they differ and how they live and the different things they eat and the different ways that they breathe, the different ways that their bodies work and the things that they're able to do. Some climb trees. Some fly through the sky. Some walk on the earth. And on day six that we're about to read about, that's when He creates the earth-dwelling beasts, the mighty dinosaurs of long ago. God created those. The rhinoceros and the hippopotamus, the cows and the horses, the dogs and the cats. God made all of them in His time, in His way, for His purposes. And they all serve wonderful purposes for us. And so we come to verse 24. "Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind.' And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the earth, on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And it was on this sixth day, and after He had created all these other things, that He made the crown of His creation, mankind, in His image." God truly cares for us. And another thing that tells me that God truly cares for us is found in verse 31. "God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Seven times, including verse 31, seven times in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says God saw what He had made, and it was good. And He got finished with all of it, and He looked at all of it, and God says, "That's very good. What a wonderful thing that I have made. And what wonderful things that can be accomplished with the world that I have made." And all of these, as you turn to Luke chapter 12, all of these things that we've just looked at help us to put faith in what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12. Turn with me there, please. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Skip down with me, down to verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, those beautiful flowers, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? Do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink. Do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." And this helps us to understand God truly cares for us, and God truly will provide for all of your needs. And we've got to put our trust in God. Something else that we learn as we go back to the beginning is that God has a purpose for us. God has a plan for us. And that's evident as we turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible is recapping the 6th day of creation and the creation of man and what happened at that point. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Skip to verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" Now I say from this passage of Scripture, we can know that God has a purpose for us. Because let me ask you, if God did not care how we lived our lives, if God did not care what we did on this earth, why would he tell man to do certain things in the garden, to cultivate it and to keep it? But even more so, I think it's clear when God says, "There's this. You have all of this to eat from. Eat from everything in the garden. But there's one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat from it. For in the day that you eat from it, you will die." Now, if God did not care what we did and the way that we lived our lives, why would he give us boundaries? I think all of us that are parents can understand that this tells us God has a plan, a purpose for us. Because we all have goals and plans and purposes for our children. And we try to direct them as parents how to be able to accomplish those goals. We want them to be educated. We want them to be good citizens of wherever they're going to live. We want them to be kind, helpful, productive people. And so we train them and we discipline them. We tell them, you know, don't do this because that's going to cause problems for you in your life. Rather, you need to go this route. This is the route that's going to be beneficial for you. So we understand that we put boundaries and we guide our children for the things that we want them to accomplish in their lives. And God does this very same thing with us. And we see this from here. There was something that God wanted them to understand from saying, "There is one tree. I've given you everything you need. I've shown you that I've cared for you. I have made you and I have provided for all of your needs. But don't eat of that one tree." because there will be a consequence. He wanted them to understand the need to listen to Him. And that there is a right and a wrong. And that there is a purpose for us. Turn to Isaiah 45 and verse 9. I don't know how well you can see the picture behind us, but it's hands. It's potter's hands that are forming a pot out of clay. And Isaiah brings up this imagery in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 9. Isaiah 45 and verse 9. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you were making say, he has no hands? Now obviously this is absurd in one way, because we know that clay doesn't talk. It's just water and mud, water and dirt. But that's the point. That's what Isaiah, that's what God wants the people reading this, wants us to think when we read this passage. Well, that's absurd. Clay can't tell his maker, no, don't make me into this. What are you doing? I don't want to be a pot. I'd rather be a spoon. I'd rather be something you can pour your water out of. That's absurd. And that's what Isaiah wants us to say, is that God has made us. God has created us for a purpose. And it's absurd for us to say to our Creator, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go that way. I don't want to make my life like that. I want to go my own way. If God created us and God created everything for us, then God has every right to tell us what our purpose is. Just like whenever we build something or we make something, we have a purpose for it. And we'll come back to this imagery in just a little bit. But we need to say, like in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, that if God made me, I will trust in Him and I will live to do His will. He's my Creator. He's my Maker. And He has shown me that I should trust in Him. 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Now when Peter talks about suffering, he brings up an important point. Because sometimes when we live to do God's will, the things that happen, we're thinking, God, why do you want me to go that way? God, are you sure you want me to do that? That doesn't sound right to me. That doesn't sound like the best plan to me. And Peter is saying, if God made us, if God is our Creator, and He has shown us over and over again that we should trust in Him, then we should just do that. God, I don't understand it. I probably wouldn't go this way if I were making my own choices, but I'm living for You. I'm living for Your will. And so God has created us for a purpose, and we should trust in Him to fulfill that purpose. Well, back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, something interesting happens. As God has created man, He begins to notice something about man. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. This, remember, Genesis chapter 2 is a recounting of the sixth day of where God created man and the beasts. And when we pick up in verse 18, this is before He has created women. This is before He has created female. Look in Genesis 2 and verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at the place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And so God looks in verse 18 and He recognizes, you know, I've created all these creatures and all the other creatures of the earth have those for their needs, for their purposes. And I kind of have an inkling, I can't prove this by Scripture, and so you'll just have to take this with a grain of salt that this is my opinion. But I kind of have an inkling that God's plan was always to create women. in the first place, but that he did this in this order so that the man could recognize what he was doing when he created women. And so he looks and he sees man is alone. All these other creatures have their respective companions, but man does not have it. And so he says it's not good for man to be alone. And so he calls the man to fall asleep. And in verse 21, we began to read that the man fell asleep, and God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." For this reason, I'll stop there for just a moment. I think we can look at that passage. And before God created women, man didn't have a suitable companion for him. He didn't have someone to share his life with. He didn't have someone that he could develop a special relationship with to share his dreams with. And God saw that. And God, being a God of relationships, a God who enjoys relationships with those of His creatures, and man being created in His image, He saw this need in man. And then when you see that imagery of God taking the rib out of man, I think both men and women can look at that passage and we can understand that each one of us should look at our spouses as another way in which God fills emptiness in our lives and provides the things that we need. It's a wonderful statement about God and His love for us. In verse 25, it says, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Marriage is the most intimate of relationships. It's a very special relationship. And there's no other relationship like it on the face of the earth in which certain details of our lives can be shared with another person. In verse 24, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." God holds marriage as sacred, as special. And He says this relationship is not to be severed except by death alone. He said the man is to leave his father and mother and to cleave, to be joined to his wife, and they're as one flesh. They have become one. And the only way that can be broken is if that one part of the flesh dies. That's the thing that's being said in Romans chapter 7, is that Paul says, "Do you not know that a woman or a man is bound to their husband as long as they both shall live? But if the one dies, they're free to marry another. But if they marry someone while their spouse is still alive, they're committing adultery." He says, you can't, once you make that marriage vow to someone, you can't break that just for any reason. You're bound together until death do you part. And that's what they came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. "Can a man divorce his wife just for any reason?" And Jesus' response is almost humorous to me, because He's talking to people that are supposed to know the Bible. He's talking to people that are supposed to be leaders in spiritual things. And He just looks at them and He says, "Have you not read? Are you kidding me? You're asking me this question?" And he quotes this passage from Genesis chapter 2. And He says, "A man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." No, you can't divorce for any reason. But I think it's also interesting what He says in verse 9. God's intention was for marriage to be until death do you part. But Jesus said, if a man puts away his spouse, his wife, except for the cause of sexual immorality, and marries another, he's committing adultery. And that says something about sexual immorality. That says something about adultery. It's heinous in the eyes of God. It's disgusting in the eyes of God. And God's intention was for marriage to last for life, but Jesus understood the pain and the problems that are caused by sexual immorality and adultery. And He says, that's the only exception I will make for divorce when your spouse has not died. But I want us to also note that divorce is never commanded. It's only permitted. And what that says to me is that marriage is so special in the eyes of God that even though Jesus said, I will allow you to divorce for the cause of sexual immorality, try to save your marriage. If you can work through it, do that. Because marriage is something special that ought not to be easily given up. And I think we can learn that from the passage in Genesis chapter 2. Well, our time is about out, but I want us to look at the message from Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The serpent said to the woman, Indeed, has God said, You shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. Listen to what Satan says in verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The temptation is there. She knows what God has said. She quotes what God has said to her. And now Satan has given his little piece about it. Oh, you won't die. Actually, it's going to be to your benefit if you eat of that fruit, because then you'll be like God and you'll have such great wisdom and knowledge. And so the temptation is there. Am I going to call God on his bluff? Am I going to say that God's bluffing and believe Satan? Or am I going to stick with what God has said? In verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. She decided to see if God was bluffing. She decided to challenge God and to challenge what God had commanded her. In verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Immediately after they partook of this fruit, their relationship with one another changed and their relationship with God changed. Sin, when sin enters the picture, everything changes. They were, before, the man and his wife were not ashamed of their nakedness with one another. They had no thoughts about acting immorally. But now they knew they had a choice. They could choose what to do in their life. And so now that their relationship with one another was changed, and they were ashamed, and they tried to make coverings for them out of these fig leaves. And previous to this, they had a wonderful relationship with God where God would come and walk with them and spend time with them in the garden. But now when they hear God coming, they're running for their lives because they recognize what they've done. They recognize the choice that they have made. And they recognize that God is their creator and they should have listened to their God. In verse 9, then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, Where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And then Adam says, Well, the woman gave it to me. The woman's the one that has put the blame on her. God turns to the woman. The woman says, Well, Satan told me to do it. And so she tries to shirk the blame off on Satan. And that's often what we try to do with our own sin. And even though Satan may play a role, he's trying to get us to sin. What the Bible tells us over and over again is it's your choice and it's my choice whether we're going to listen to God or not. And what we learn from this passage is when God said, You sin against me and you will die, He means what He says. And Satan doesn't. In fact, Jesus brought up in John chapter 8, verses 43 through 45, those people there weren't listening to Him and He said, You're of your father the devil. He said, the devil has been a murderer and a liar from the beginning. There is no truth in him. And how was he a murderer from the beginning? We know that he told a lie. We know that they weren't allowed to eat of the fruit. But he's a murderer because he led them to their death. in their temptation. And we all need to realize that in whatever way that the devil tempts us, he's trying to lead us to our death. He's trying to murder us spiritually. Why is death the consequence of sin? That may seem harsh. But do you remember that 7 times in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the world, He said it was good? And at the end, He said it was very good. That's God. God is good. And the Bible tells us over and over again that He is perfectly good and He is perfectly holy in His nature. And so sin contradicts God's very nature. And so when we choose to sin against God, we choose to kill ourselves spiritually. We have made the choice of death because how can God, I want you to think about this, how can God be perfectly good and perfectly holy and continue in a relationship with those that are not? It doesn't make any sense. That's like saying 1 + 2 = 5. It doesn't make any sense. You can't be perfectly holy and have a relationship with those that are not perfectly holy. And so sin is inevitable. Death is inevitable when we commit sin. But real quick, turn with me to Jeremiah 18. This is an interesting passage that we need to read. Jeremiah chapter 18. Verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Now remember what we pointed out already, is that God has a purpose for us. God has something that He wants us to accomplish in our time here on earth. And I want to ask you something. If you're trying to make something, maybe you've built your own house or something else. You're trying to make something. And you get there and you realize, well, this isn't what I wanted at all. This isn't going to work for the purpose that I had for it. What are you going to do with that thing that you've made? You've got 2 options. You're either going to try to remake it into something you can use, or if it's impossible to remake it into something you can use, you're going to throw it out. And if God has a purpose for us, and our choice is not to fulfill that purpose, He's going to throw us out. That's death. That's spiritual death, separation from God for all eternity. But there's also a beautiful passage. And as we close, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you of what happened in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. That although God did tell death was the beginning there after that first sin, Genesis 3 and verse 21, God took those fig leaves off those people and He made them garments of skin. And what that passage tells me is that God wanted to cover up their shame. God desired to cover up their sin. And all through the Bible we learn that yes, God hates sin, but more than anything, God wants to save us from our sin. Look with me in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 as Paul tells us this very same thing. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the Bible says that in our sin, we were helpless. In our sin, we are separated from God. We have died to God. And there's nothing we can do about it. But God, more than anything, desires to cover up your sin. He desires to provide forgiveness for you. And what this passage tells us is that's why Jesus came. Because remember, He said, when you sin against me, you will die. But then Romans chapter 5 says, I've sent my Son to die for you. What an amazing thing. What love. What wondrous things that tells us about God and about His love for us. And you read on in verse 9, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled,
we shall be saved by His life. We're justified by the blood of Christ. We're reconciled to God. We're able to be friends with God. We're able to have a relationship with God again through the blood of His Son. He came to pay the penalty for sin for us. And in Romans chapter 6, it tells us how we can benefit from that death. In verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Do you recognize that you have rebelled against God and you need the forgiveness that's available in Jesus Christ? Paul tells us you can have it. If you will come to Him, you will confess your faith in Him, and you will be buried with Him in baptism. And we can do that this very morning if you'll come as we sing this song.